Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're coming toward the close of an amazing series on the Gospel of Mark. Today, the arrest and trial of Jesus. You say, Derek, that doesn't sound like really good news. My friend, it is good news because Jesus faced all of that for you, because he loved you with an everlasting love and for each one of us. So it's going to be a great study. Hope you have your Bible with you. We're in the Gospel of Mark and we'll be blessed. Welcome to Hope Sabbath School. Welcome to the team. Say hi to each other. We're glad you're here. And we've got some great remote team members. Allie, great to have you back with us. Sabina, always good to have you with us. And Glennie, great to have you back with us as we study an important topic. And we're glad you're with us wherever you are around the world. You know, we have so many Hope Sabbath School members, and we love to hear from you. You just write sshope.hopetv.org. And share with us where you're watching, how God's blessing you through a study of His Word. Here's a note from Ravi. Now, Ravi wrote to us some years ago. He went to prison for 8 years for embezzlement. Wow. His background was not Christian. And while in prison, he received a vision from Jesus. Wow. And Jesus said to him, I will never leave you or forsake you.
Amen. Yeah.
He later got a copy of the Bible and he was reading it saying, it's right here. That's what Jesus told me. Well, here's a follow-up email from Ravi. Ravi, thanks for writing. He says, hello, Hope Sabbath School.
Hello.
My mother is now watching Hope Sabbath School every week.
Amen. God.
The studies make it easy for reading the Bible. She was raised a Hindu, but she's now following Jesus.
Amen.
I continue my work for the Lord Jesus. Last week, we had a baptism where two individuals gave themselves to Jesus.
Amen.
It was beautiful to see how the Holy Spirit is working here. When the pastor asked who would like to be baptized, we had 8 more people stand up for baptism.
Amen.
As for me, the Lord is good all the time.
Amen.
Love, Ravi. Well, Ravi, we're just so excited. Amen?
Amen.
Wow, that's a miracle.
Yes.
It's a miracle right there. Roseanne writes on our YouTube channel. We have over 110,000 subscribers on our YouTube channel. Roseanne writes and says, I am amazed at the wisdom of the young adults on our Hope Sabbath School team. Thank God for His blessings upon them. And I pray that God continues to pour His blessings on each member of the team. Amen.
Amen.
We say glory to God, right?
Amen.
Here is a note from, here's a donor note. Let me read this one. This is from a couple in Florida. Greetings, Hope Sabbath School team.
Greetings.
Hope Sabbath School has been a great support spiritually, especially during the pandemic. We pray that this donation will help the worldwide mission. May the Lord continue to bless your work, and a donation of $3,600.
Wow.
So we just want to say thank you. You know who you are. We don't read these to bring attention to people, but to bring thanks to God.
Amen.
And to also let you know that you can be a part of the miracle. Just go to our website, get our address, or click on the donate button. And say, I want to be part of this miracle of sharing hope with the world. Thank you so much. One last note from Joan in Jamaica. And Joan writes and says, oh, you know what she's going to say, right? Hi, Hope Sabbath School.
Hello.
It's a blessing to watch your program. I learn a lot. May God continue to bless this program to spread the message of salvation.
Amen.
Yes, we're not just here arguing theological points. We're here to tell people Jesus wants to save you forever.
Amen.
Spend eternity with you. Well, we're almost done with this series, but don't forget that free gift, Steps to Christ, digital copy, many different languages. Just go to our website, hopetv.org/hopess. You say, what if I forget that? Just Google Hope Sabbath School. It will take you there. Click on the free gift tab, and you can get your digital copy of that amazing book. If you haven't downloaded the song, you can download it while you're there. I know you've learned it, but maybe you want to share it with your friends. It's one of my favorites. I will bless the Lord. How often?
At all times.
Let's sing it together.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
Lord, we want to bless your name even today. You are good, and your mercy endures forever. Someone's watching today, maybe for the very first time, and will see a picture of how much Jesus loves them. As we look at the arrest and trial of Jesus, what Jesus was willing to suffer, a revelation of the immeasurable, unfailing love of God. I pray that you would bless the study today. Every Hope Sabbath School member around the world, that we would get a clearer picture of your love, and that we would want to draw closer to you than ever before, is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We're starting in Mark chapter 14 and reading the story. And as we look at this story, I want you to notice the different attitudes of the people mentioned in the story. So let's pick up the story in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And Kenneth, would you read that for us? Matthew 14, verses 1 and 2.
Mark 14, verse 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people.
Why would there be an uproar of the people if they tried to take him during the feast? Anybody? What do you think? Yes?
I think he was very, at this point, Jesus' fame had spread everywhere. So, and this is a celebration that everybody just came together. So if they will do it publicly.
Let's talk about what you mean by his fame has spread. Anybody? What do you mean? I mean, you know, there's famous people today who may not necessarily be good, right?
Well, he had healed people. There have been many people that have been already healed, demon possessed, you know.
Set free.
Yeah. They also had people that he had fed, the 5,000, the 4,000.
So there had been much evidence
exactly.
That he was more than just an ordinary teacher. Mm-hmm. So they were cautious. Jeffrey?
Yes, well, it's also the debate that he could be the Messiah, and that could be charged with so much emotion. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so here they are. They want, as Kenneth read, by trickery to put him to death. And in that context, Raquel, if you could take us on in chapter 14, and let's look at verses 3 to 9, because in the midst of all of this scheming and trickery, somebody comes to just express her love to Jesus.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of a very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her."
Mm. Now, it says in the text that some people at least criticized her sharply. In John's gospel, it names someone. Buya, do you know who it names as being most critical?
Was it Simon?
Yeah. No, it wasn't Simon.
Judas.
It was Judas, that's right. But it says there in John's gospel, he was actually a thief and was stealing money from the purse. So here comes this woman, obviously expressing her love. And we could spend a lot of time on that story, because didn't Jesus say the one who is forgiven much
loves much,
right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So she's obviously feeling forgiven much. Mm-hmm. She's anointing the feet of Jesus and others critical, including Judas. And let's see, Puya, verses, the next verses, 10 and 11, how that critical spirit of Judas manifests itself.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him."
How long has Judas been with Jesus?
3 years.
We don't know the full length, right? But it could be up to 3 years. He's the one disciple that wasn't called. He volunteered, right? Looking for a high position in the new kingdom. How could, you know, did he ever have an open heart? I mean, how? What do you think about Judas? Do you think he ever was open, and just, or was it scheming all the way through, Travis?
Well, I don't know. You know, we kind of get some glimpses in there. He went with the 12 casting out demons and doing things like this.
Right.
But what I do know for sure is he wasn't beyond saving.
Okay. Because Jesus, even we'll find later, is washing his feet. Right? So you're saying there's still time. Kailinda?
Well, as they were entering into Jerusalem, two disciples, the brothers James and John, were asking, they were kind of scheming to be heads of God's kingdom. So I would say all of the disciples weren't perfect. There was some scheming going on, but it was whose hearts were changed by their interactions with Jesus, and who continued or at some point started resisting God's call.
So Travis, you said he's not beyond saving.
Yeah.
But he's getting dangerously close, right?
Yes.
Jeffrey?
Well, why would he be a disciple of Jesus for 3 years if he says, this isn't for me, I'm out, you know?
Well, but he's hoping for a high position in an earthly kingdom, right?
And not even only him, there were other disciples who were also looking for higher positions. But I think the fact that Jesus draw him to himself is to illustrate to everyone, as Travis said, that his grace is able to save. It doesn't matter who you are, you give your heart to him.
Yeah, I mean, we just shared a story of someone, I read an email, who was in prison for embezzlement. And now he's a missionary. And his mother's coming to church. Why? Because she sees the transformation in her son, right? So, but how do I avoid that dangerous path that could lead to a complete hardening of my heart? Glennie, What do you think? We're not judging people, but how do I avoid that dangerous place where maybe the next step is an unforgivable step?
Mm-hmm. I think that when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, there are instances where, he does grab our attention, but there are instances when he speaks with subtle convictions, with subtle prompts. And the more we ignore that, the more we don't recognize his voice anymore. Mm-hmm. But to listen to it, to submit our will to a will that is higher than us, it requires humility. It requires saying that you know better, and let me set my preferences aside and actually listen to the small promptings before my heart gets hardened.
Mm. Mm-hmm. I think Lenny's made a really important point, and we talked about it before, and that is when Jesus asks you to do something,
do it.
Right. You say, but what if it was just a small thing? Especially then, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because if you are obedient, and Sabine, I see your hand there, obedient in small things, when the Lord asks you to lay down your life for him, you'll do what he asks you to do. Sabina?
Yes, and I think that it's so important we see here the contrast between the two different types of values. You know, if for Judas, the highest value was to, gain riches, whereas for this woman, her value was so different that she actually was willing to bestow what she had of most valuable upon Jesus in worship. So I think it's part of the process of serving our values in our hearts and giving our hearts to God for him to, help us to order our wants and our desires to be, just as Glennie was sharing, like according to his will, so that we can, more and more come closer to what is valuable to God. Right.
Beautiful. Well, let's keep reading. And Gladys, if you could continue the story, because Judas has gone out with a commitment to betray Jesus. Mm-hmm. But Jesus now is preparing for the Passover. And I'd like you to read verses 12 through 21. And while Gladys is reading, I'm going to ask Allie to start the discussion afterwards. Allie, and then the rest of us, what impresses you about the story surrounding Passover?
Okay, I'm reading from the New International Version. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciple asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It will be better for him if he had not been born."
Allie, what do you think? What impresses you as you hear this preparation for the Passover?
One thing that impressed me a lot is the gathering, the moment of intimacy between Jesus and the disciples reflect the deep bond they have between them. But also, I think about the emotional weight that Jesus had of the impending events, because Jesus is preparing to face his betrayal and his crucifixion, but also he's also teaching about the significance of Jesus as the sacrificial lamb, fulfilling the Passover symbolism.
So there's a lot of emotion. Raquel?
Another
takeaway that I got from this, similar to earlier lessons that we talked about with Jesus already having prepared a donkey in advance, he already had a room prepared in advance. And I just, through this in Mark, I've been seeing, I was like, God knows, he goes before us, behind us, all around us. And I kind of take that in a personal takeaway, just because sometimes in life you have big decisions or a job coming up, or who am I going to marry, or what house am I going to live in? God's going ahead of you. As I say, your name is being spoken in rooms you don't even know. So that's a little takeaway that I grab from this that I hold in my heart.
Beautiful. And I think probably who you're going to marry is bigger than what house you live in, right?
Yeah.
But small and big decisions that
yes.
God cares about them all. But a key point, Jesus is revealing his connection to the Father, that in advance he's telling people what will happen when he goes to make the preparation. Come back, Travis, to what you said earlier. Is it too late? He's just said one will betray me. Is it too late for Judas to turn back?
Judas has not betrayed him yet.
So would you say that this could be a warning?
Mm-hmm.
And Judas could say, it won't be me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It won't be me. Wow. Well, Jesus is about now to institute a special service. And I'm going to ask Kailinda if you'd read for us about that service. Many people, we have many people watching the program. Maybe they're non-Christian, secular people, or from other world religions. And they've heard about this special service that Christians have. There are different names for it, the communion service or the Lord's Supper. Let's learn a little bit more about this service.
I will be reading from Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 26, from the New Living Translation. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives.
So is this bread and this juice literally the body and the blood of Jesus? He said, this is my body, Puya.
I believe this is a symbol. And if we look at the context, this was during the time of the Passover. Normally, they would eat lamb meat, right, as God instructed Moses and the children of Israel to do. But here, Jesus is, in a way, starting something fresh, something new. Instead of the Passover lamb, he's instituting himself as the true Lamb of God. And the bread and the grape juice is a symbol of his sacrifice.
So when a person celebrates this, and the Bible tells us, as often as you do it, do it in remembrance of me. Mm-hmm. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So what am I doing when I take that unleavened bread, which, by the way, has been consecrated, right? It's not just, hey, do you want some peanuts? Here's some bread. Here's some... No, these are symbols of the broken body and shed blood. So when I take that unleavened bread, and it's unleavened because there's no sin, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Leaven was a symbol of sin, or that unfermented wine, or we call that grape juice. What am I doing? Anybody? What am I doing when I make that conscious commitment? Because it doesn't come automatically. You're choosing, right, Kenneth?
Yeah. So the apostles put their word by saying that as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it's like a way of committing to that. You stand with Jesus, you believe his sacrifice as your sacrifice, and you are committing yourself. Mm-hmm. It's like you're renewing your vow with him.
Renewing your vows, that's kind of wedding language, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? You're taking into yourself the symbol of what Jesus has done for you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you said you're also proclaiming his death until he comes.
Yeah.
So this is a very sacred service. Let's pause and talk about that. And I see a few hands raised. Sabina, I see your hand raised, but I want to focus on this point if I can. I want you to share a time when it was particularly meaningful, because it could be just a ritual, right? Mm-hmm. You go, take it, gone, right? It's like praying, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, like a vain repetition. But the Lord wants it to be, I think, like Kenneth captured, like a renewal of my vow, right? Mm-hmm. So who has a time when it was particularly meaningful? Gladys.
Yeah, I was going on a treatment at a center, Uchi Pines, and we were at the church, and I didn't know that they were going to have communion. So they announced it the Friday before to get ready for that. And I was very excited because, you know, when you're going through health issues and you feel like, you know, God, that is like a time that you can connect closely because it's God, Jesus' sacrifice. And I remember that Saturday when we were having the communion, for the first time, I felt like when the pastor said, you know, broken for you and by his wounds, you are healed. Mm-hmm. It became kind of like I could feel God's presence just mm-hmm. saying to me, you know, by my wounds, you are going to be healed,
Amen.
You know, mm-hmm. and it just took a total different meaning for me. And I was born and raised in the church, so I've done it many times. So that time was like ingraining my mind as a special time that I felt that Jesus was like coming to me, accepting me and telling me I was broken for you. So accept my healing through the symbols I have left. So
personal choice. Sabina, I have not forgotten your hand that was waving. Talk to us about this sacred service that Jesus gave, not only to the disciples, but also to us.
I think that one of the things about the communion that for me is quite interesting is that you think that in their time, like partaking a meal meant you wanted to associate with someone. So not only the fact that it was pointing to the Passover and all how this feast was very meaningful to them already, and now Jesus was bringing further light in the meaning of it, that was to, you know, get them to come out of Egypt and of their bondage. And now he was directing them to understand that this bondage he was breaking was not just the past bondage from slavery, but was even a bigger bondage from sin. But further, the very fact that in making of it a meal, for me, it's God speaking to our hearts how much he wants to associate with us, like that sitting in a meal, sitting around the table, and reminding him in that context, it speaks also not only to the freedom that comes from him, but his desire to be associated with us.
Mm. I had a student come to me one time when I was teaching at a Christian university, and she said, I have not participated in the communion service for about 5 years. Mm-hmm. Mm. And I said, why? And she said, I don't feel worthy. Mm. And isn't there somewhere in the Bible that talks about you shouldn't participate about being unworthy. Mm. Help me with that, someone. She misunderstood, didn't she? And I explained to her, and I saw her a little while later, and she was really happy. And I said, what's happening? She said, I shared communion this last weekend, and it was such a blessing for me because none of us is worthy. Mm. What was her misunderstanding about this service? Anybody want to, Puya, do you know that thing about don't do in an unworthy manner?
Right. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Can Would you I like read to read it?
Yes.
It for us?
Verse 27 to 29.
Okay, give us a moment. It, yeah. 1 Corinthians, that's You'll, the yeah, same right. chapter that talks about the communion service, right?
Yes, yeah. That's right.
For mm-hmm. I received of the Lord what I delivered to you. And mm-hmm. we're looking in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27
to 29.
And maybe even to 30.
Sure.
Because it's quite shocking, I think, scared this young lady.
Right.
27 to 30.
Mm. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep.
And sleep is another word for
death.
They died. You're like, whoa, now I don't think I want to do this. But what is an unworthy manner? Anybody coming to the Lord's table? Yes, Gladys.
I think it's just like you said, that you just take it lightly. You do not reflect on the sacrifice itself. But you said, oh, I want to take the biggest piece. I just want to drink the biggest cup. Or I'm hungry. Let me just take this as just any piece of bread that you will that you would at your house. But this is something sacred. So when you not make the preparation of seeing Jesus in his final hours, the sacrifice that he went through for us, then we do not really understand what we're doing. So we shouldn't participate if we don't do that.
All right. You would say in that situation, it would be better not to participate.
Not to participate, yeah.
But she was feeling unworthy, Puya.
This is the paradox, because when you feel unworthy, that's when you are worthy to be a part of. But when you feel like you are worthy of this because of your own self-righteousness, then you're not worthy, because the attitude of the heart is what God is looking for. If I could share a quick story I read to illustrate this point. They said many years ago, a pastor was doing communion service while the deacons were serving. There was a young lady sitting in one of the pews in the church telling the deacons that she didn't feel worthy to be a part, to take part in the communion service. So according to the story, the deacon whispered to her, "Young lady, take it. It's for sinners."
Travis?
I would say, too, another unworthy manner is to take it thinking that that you deserve it and it's not for somebody else. Actually, that's completely unworthy. It's for everybody.
That is an unworthy attitude, you're saying. Yes.
And also the same text that Puya read for us, the verse 17 to 22 also talks about the conduct of some people who were eating it. So from my personal experience, before any communion, I do a soul searching. I make sure that, you know, every week, sometime in the family, there could be some issue. I make sure before I go and partake in the communion, I make sure that I have reconciled everything. Now, because of I see my weekly worship experience like a symbol of the communion where I come into contact with God, I make sure that every time when there's an issue, I don't even wait till there's a communion. I make myself and reconcile with whoever I've wronged. And
so
then,
you prepare your heart.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You prepare your heart. I'm going to take one last comment from Sabina, and then we need to move on to a prophecy of Jesus and Peter's rash response. Sabina.
Derek, I just wanted to go along with what Kenneth was sharing, because the this comment that Paul makes is making reference to the previous verses, and in which he was calling attention of the church that they were quarrelsome. And not only that, they were coming together for the Lord's Supper, and they were letting some members have it, while others, especially the poor ones who could only take the food at the end, they were left with nothing. So I think that the core address here of Paul, when he's talking about being worthy or not, was reminding them that it's useless for them to come together in the moment of communion with God and with each other if they have an attitude of selfishness, right? Like they are letting the poor suffer while some of them were actually even getting drunk. And that's what Paul says here in the text.
So for someone who may not know, you might say, Derek, I don't know what you're talking about. In a Christian church, periodically, and some celebrate it once a year, some once a quarter, some maybe once a week, some once a day. The Bible doesn't tell us how often, though we don't want it to be just a meaningless ritual, but they partake of the symbols of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. And I think Kenneth put it really beautifully when he said, when you accept those symbols into your body, having prepared your heart, you're renewing your vows to Jesus. You're renewing your covenant with him, which is signified in your baptism, where you are totally surrendering your life to him. It can be a sacred time. It should be.
Right.
And it is for sinners, as the deacon said, right?
Right.
So we should make room. Well, let's keep reading in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 and 28. And Glennie, if you could read that for us. In fact, read down through verse 31, the prophecy of Jesus starting in verse 27. all the way down through the response of Peter. And what can we learn from this interaction?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he spoke more vehemently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said likewise."
So what can we learn from that interaction between Jesus and the disciples? Allie, there's got to be an important lesson for us. Yes.
Yes. Peter was so sure that he'd never leave Jesus, but then he did. It's like when we say, we'll do something, but then we change our minds. It shows that we are not as strong as we think you are. And Jesus, he was warning him, but he did not listen.
So let's just say, what would be an appropriate response? Jesus says, you're all going to abandon me, right? You're going to be made to stumble. What would be an appropriate response besides, well, even if those people do, I won't? What would be an appropriate response, Jeffrey?
If I was in Peter's position and the disciples' position, I would say, how can I deliver myself from that position? Lord, what can I do?
Okay, so you'd ask the council. I'd ask for more than counsel personally, but counsel's good. Yeah. What else might I ask for? Travis?
I think I would probably do the same thing Peter did. I just don't want to be too proud because I don't want to let him down. I've been following him for this amount, for 3 years. I don't want to let him down.
Well, I know you don't, but he's just told me that we're going to all stumble, Kylinda. So we've got Jeffrey saying I'd ask him what he'd want me to do. And that's certainly counsel. But what else could I ask?
Hopefully I'd say, pray for me,
pray
Jesus.
Pray for me, Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Pray for me. And then maybe after you prayed, like Jeffrey said, tell me what you want me to do. So that I don't stumble and fall. Well, we'll come a little later to the fact that he doesn't listen, and it's very sad. But before that, something else is happening in Gethsemane. We're in Mark chapter 14 now. And Raquel, if you could read, beginning with verse 32 down through verse 42, listen as Raquel reads, and what can we learn from this story where Jesus is praying in Gethsemane?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it reads, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'"
So first question before your impressions about this whole scene. Why does Jesus go to Gethsemane? It names the location. Does anybody know why he went to Gethsemane?
I believe Luke mentioned that this is a usual place Jesus went to pray.
What can I learn from that? You're absolutely right. What can I learn from that?
pray.
What can I learn from that, Zandeli?
I wrote down that it was Jesus' closet of prayer.
It was his closet of prayer.
Closet where I go and meet with God.
So in the time of crisis, I will do
what I always have.
What I've been doing. And unfortunately, apparently, that was not the case for the disciples, right? So, what impresses you about the story? Overall, what you look at that and you go, what impresses you? Again, Zandeli.
When I was reading this, I remember a certain time in my life, few months back, I was going through a lot, and I couldn't sleep. I woke up, it was around 1 a.m. I had nobody to pray with. I prayed, and then I went to my phone, I Googled. I went to Revival and Reformation page around 2-3 a.m. and I joined a Zoom prayer group that they were praying in Hispanic, and I don't understand that. But the way I was feeling, I was so devastated, I was so anxious, I just couldn't bear it on my own. And Jesus here is saying to them, would you not watch with me for an hour? That's more like the importance of supporting each other spiritually, and also for praying with each other. They prayed because of the different time zones. I don't know where they were praying, which country they were in, but they were praying. And as they were praying, the next thing I knew, I fell asleep and I woke up in the morning still on the Zoom call. And I just felt, I don't know what they were saying, but I just felt like, okay, now I can have peace and assurance and sleep. Mm.
Amen. You came to a place of prayer.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And if you heard what Zandeli said, she didn't understand whether they were praying Spanish or you didn't know where they were around the world. Mm. But some people were praying together. And that's what Jesus was longing for. Yeah. But they're just falling asleep. Yeah. Yeah. Right? Yeah. A tragic story. Sabina, I see your hand.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and also kind of to complement this topic of prayer and how important it is on the moments of challenge. One thing that calls my attention is because the Garden of Gethsemane is not a garden of flowers or just grass, but actually this was a place where they were cultivating olive trees. Mm-hmm. And Gethsemane in Hebrew is from oil press. And if you know, like when you put the olives to go through that process of being pressed, what comes from it is oil. And in their context, even in our context, we can say oil is related to healing. So oil was something that was used as an ointment, for instance. And for me, I think it's very meaningful that Jesus, in that very important moment in his journey, he places himself in that press, you know, for a moment of great pressure. And it's out of his wounds and out of the pressing of his life that we acquire this healing oil that we can take upon us. So just that we can also make of our suffering and moments of challenge to turn them to God so that he can, you know, bring healing to us and to others as opposed to bring wounds.
It's a powerful insight as we keep reading. But what I'm hearing is the Gethsemane is both a place of crushing, but also a place of healing.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
That Jesus was willing to suffer that for us. But now, verse 43, Puya, the story continues to unfold through verse 50, where his betrayer comes.
Mm-hmm. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Mark 14, verses 43 to 50. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled."
So they all forsook him and fled.
Mm-hmm. Wow. This is where some of the other gospel writers help us, because here you've got an unnamed disciple pulling out his short sicari, his short sword, and chopping off someone's ear. But another gospel writer records that Jesus
healed the ear.
And by the way, in case you wondered, the man's name was
Peter.
Malchus. And you say,
Peter cut the
why
ear.
Does it matter that the guy who got his ear cut off was Malchus? And the answer was, he's named because he becomes a believer.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
People went, oh, Malchus. You know, maybe it was Deacon Malchus. I don't know. Mm-hmm. But all of this miracle is happening, and yet hearts are so hardened to receive the good news about Jesus. And then it mentions something very strange. And I'm going to ask Allie if you'd read verses 51 and 52 of Mark chapter 14. It's the only place in the Gospels that this is recorded, and I want to know why. So you're ready to raise your hand and tell us why it's recorded. Allie? Read Mark 14 for us, 51 and 52.
I will be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, "Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked."
Wow. So, Bible students have wondered why this is here first. I mean, it doesn't have a lot to do with the story, except you might say, well, he's also abandoning Jesus, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Jesus had predicted that you'll stumble and fall, and this young man covered in a sheet who ends up running naked out of the garden is also. So you could say, okay, it's just another example. But who is this and why is it included? Kenneth, we don't know the answer, but maybe you can give us some insight.
I think Czech tradition says that this is John Mark. And probably this event occurred because he was hastily dressed to follow Jesus. And when this mob showed up out of running because he wasn't well dressed, he exposed himself.
So, yeah. So how old would John Mark have been? Because if it is indeed John Mark, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote the gospel account, he was young when they went on the missionary journey, right?
Yes. Yes.
What do you think, Kailenda? Any insight as to who this naked young man is running from the garden?
You know, as Kenneth mentioned, according to tradition, it's John Mark who would have been a child or a young man at the very latest at this time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We will have to ask when we get there.
Yeah.
We would hope that just like other people who ran away but came back and ran to Jesus, mm-hmm. that he'll be in the kingdom. But we don't know for sure unless Travis has an answer for us.
The significance might be in the cloth, because there's only one other time where that word that's used to describe that cloth is a burial cloth that was used to bury Jesus.
Okay.
So there could be a connection in actually the linen versus the man. So we don't know.
We really don't know, but it's apparently here for a reason, because doesn't it say that all scripture is given by
the inspiration
of God and is profitable? For some reason, whether a personal testimony, if you will, I was just a little fellow running naked from the garden back then, and now God's got me writing this gospel record, or some other reason, the Holy Spirit impressed John Mark. Otherwise, we don't know how he'd know the story anyway. And to include this little insight. Yes, Puya.
You know, this, Derek, this is one of the reasons why I believe the scripture is trustworthy. Because if the scripture were made up stories of disciples wanting to make themselves look good, you know, you would avoid writing down some embarrassing details. But the fact that the author, Mark, included this shows that, well, okay, this probably really happened, even though it was really embarrassing. Let me just add this. So you understand another perspective of someone who was following Jesus, you know, going through this thing.
Sure. Mm. Okay, Linda.
Peter, James, John, potentially John Mark, many of us would consider them some of the greatest men of faith or Christians alive, and they abandoned Jesus. And Jesus's ability to forgive and draw them back, I think it's also a lesson for us, because sometimes we can have people in our faith circle who let us down, and that's just part of the human experience. But Jesus calls us that even when we feel abandoned, one, he's always with us, and two, we can always, when appropriate, form restoration again and community.
Beautiful. Well, we'll have to ask when we get there. We're going now before the Sanhedrin. We've got just a couple more segments. Isn't it a fast-moving book?
Yes.
There's not a lot of wasted space, is there? Yeah. One powerful story after another. And I'm going to ask Jeffrey to read for us before the Sanhedrin, starting in verse 53 of Mark chapter 14.
Okay, I'll be reading from the King James Version. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made with hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death.
And then verse 65.
And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands.
Whoa. Heavy.
Yes.
That's a colloquial expression. I should use a better English and say it's painful.
Yes.
To hear. What's most painful about this story? Gladys?
That these are religious people.
These are the people who should be representing the immeasurable, unfailing love of God. And they're acting like their father, the devil. Jesus said, your children are sons of your father, the devil. He was from the beginning what?
A murderer.
Right. Mm-hmm. And the father of lies. Mm-hmm. Did you hear? They have to lie to try to find something against him. They have nothing against him. And so they have to resort to violence. Mm-hmm. And Gladys, you're absolutely right. What's so painful about this story is that these are the people who should have been reflecting the beautiful character of our loving God. Kenan.
Yeah, this is more like a kangaroo court where they have already determined what they want to do to Jesus.
Someone around the world may not know what they think. That's Australian, a kangaroo court, but that is an expression of something that's rigged or set up already with an outcome decided.
Yeah. So when the chief priest ripped up his garment, it was just in modern language, we say it was just to add some more drama.
Yeah. Did you know the consequence for tearing the rope?
Yeah, they weren't allowed to do that.
Death.
Yeah.
Death.
Death.
He was sentencing himself to death by rejecting Jesus.
Yeah.
But Kenneth says for him it was just part of the drama. Yeah. Of trying to get Jesus put to death. Well, to make things more painful, and we come to the last part of the narrative. And Puya, I'm going to ask you to read Mark 14, beginning with verse 66. And we actually don't have much time left, but we want to hear the story.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus has said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept.
Judas denied Jesus and hanged himself. Mm-hmm. Peter denied Jesus.
Repented.
And wept.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what's the lesson as we wrap up our study? Because we may all have had a time where we fell short and didn't represent Jesus appropriately. Gladys?
We have to have repentance instead of remorse. Because remorse is just guilt for feeling guilty for the action. But repentance, you sorely and genuinely feel pain for what you have done and want to make amends.
And want to ask for forgiveness, actually.
Amen.
Someone's watching. Maybe you're saying, "Derek, I've denied Jesus. I've cursed and said I didn't know him." But I want to tell you, if you come back and say, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Do you know Peter became a leader in a Christian church? He healed and cast out demons in the name of Jesus. God has a great plan for each one. But when we fall, don't run away from Jesus. Run to him.
Amen.
He's your loving Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, thank you for the immeasurable, unfailing love that you have for all of your children. When we stumble and fall, may we not run away from our Savior, but run to him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. I hope you say, "Wow, Jesus loved me more than I ever realized, and I want to love him with my whole heart." You do that and go out and be a blessing to those around you.